Jonah is really an amazing book. In fact, the only thing in the way of us embracing how shocking this book is how familiar we are with it. How many here, show of hands, are familiar with the book of Jonah? Almost all of us have read the book of Jonah. But I want you to just stop for a moment and consider what this book contains. This book provides an actual historical account of what took place in the life of the prophet Jonah. Listen, this is not allegory. This is not myth. This is not a parable. This actually happened. And just reflect on some of the events of this book. God sovereignly creates a storm. That storm ends the very moment Jonah hits the water. Remember, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord. He gets on this boat. He's going to Tarshish. God hurls a storm at that boat. Jonah ends up being thrown overboard. The moment that he hits the water, the seas and winds cease. Jonah is swallowed by a fish. He repents and is vomited up by the fish on the dry land. He preaches the message God sent him to preach. The wicked city, Nineveh, repents. God miraculously causes a plant to grow up over Jonah, providing for him shade. And then God appoints a worm to attack the plant such that it dies the very next day. I mean, this is quite an episode in the life of this prophet. Let me ask you, when was the last time you were swallowed by a fish? But I think even more shocking than that, even more shocking than the actual historical events of this book, is the fact that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, a prophet of God no less, and Jonah refuses to go. Without any protest, he quietly decides in his own heart that he isn't going. Goes in the exact opposite direction, heads to a seaport, and gets on a boat. Again, this is a prophet of God. The prophets are often referred to as the servants of God. The prophets were the most sold out to God and His purpose, the most committed to God and His glory, and were the most faithful to God and His word. And here we have an account of outright, flat out, deliberate rebellion. I mean, this book begins with Jonah running from God and ends with Jonah arguing with Him. And here's the piece that I think is so easy to miss as we read this book. If this can happen in the heart of one of the prophets, then it can most certainly happen in the heart of one of us. You see, the prophet Jonah provides for us an opportunity to peer into the heart of every Christian. And listen, even the heart of one who has been walking with the Lord for a long time. You see, Jonah was a man in the ministry. He had been used greatly. He had seen success through his preaching ministry. It's conceivable that if his ministry were to have taken place in our day, he would qualify as a celebrity pastor, a regular conference speaker, a full preaching calendar, a man regarded by many as a stalwart of the faith. But over time, he became self-absorbed. Without even realizing it, he had drifted from his commitment to the glory and purpose of God. He had become comfortable and complacent. And when the word of God came to his heart with power and clarity by his actions, he said, "I'm not going." As one preacher so eloquently put it, behind the veneer of a public ministry lay an intense private battle as the deep walls of selfish desire, love of comfort, and resentment toward God repeatedly erupted in his life. You see, the life of Jonah is evidence of the frightening reality that we can be busy with things which give the appearance that we're walking with God, when the truth is we're actually growing more cold, more selfish, and more unsubmissive toward Him by the day, without even realizing it. That's scary. But here's one of the glorious, sweet, and most wonderful truths of this book. God relentlessly pursues his wayward children. God relentlessly pursues his children who choose the path of rebellion. You have to understand that it wasn't an accident. It was not an accident that God had picked Jonah for this mission. God knew where Jonah's heart was. It wasn't a surprise when Jonah decided he was going to get on a boat and flee to Tarshish. God knew where Jonah's heart was. God knew Jonah's heart had drifted a long way from where it had begun, and he was in relentless pursuit of him, even to the point of putting Jonah in the belly of a fish. And really, God's relentless pursuit of Jonah becomes a picture of his relentless pursuit of us. See, I wouldn't be surprised if there were some Jonahs in our midst this morning. In fact, I would be surprised if there weren't some Jonahs in our midst. You see, the question for you is this: how do you respond when God is in pursuit of you? How do you respond when God interrupts your plans, priorities, and agenda? Do you kick back at him? Do you fight? And here's the thing, God isn't going to come to you the way he came to Jonah. He isn't going to come to you with a word of the Lord in new revelation, giving you specific direction with regard to your life. He's going to work through the revelation he's already given in his word. He's going to use people and circumstances to get your attention. And when he does, how do you respond? Do you go on the defensive? Do you justify yourself? Do you become critical of the person through whom the interruption comes? Or do you give some prayerful consideration as to whether the Lord might be pursuing something in your heart that isn't right? See, I've titled this sermon, "Who Am I Serving Anyway?" Who are you serving? And really, there are only two options. You are either serving God or you are serving self. You are either serving God and his kingdom or you're trying to build your own. And so we're going to be in the book of Jonah. This is sort of an introduction to this book, and we're going to dive into the opening three verses momentarily. But before we do that, there's some introductory material that I want to highlight. What's interesting about the book of Jonah is that it's historical narrative. You see, Jonah is one of 12 minor prophets, and the minor prophets typically record a prophet's prophecy. It usually records the message that they preached. In contrast, the book of Jonah is framed around an episode in the life of this prophet. And that's what makes it so clear that this book is intended to instruct us about both ourselves and God. See, make no mistake about it, Jonah isn't the main character in the book of Jonah. God is. God takes center stage. Without a doubt, Jonah plays a very prominent role in this account, but it's for the ultimate purpose of teaching us something about God. This book teaches us so much about God. In it, we see the total sovereignty of God. That God is in control of the weather, in control of creatures like fish and worms. He is sovereign over plants. He is sovereign in salvation. We find out in Jonah chapter 2 that salvation belongs to the Lord. He is the deliverer. We see in this book the omnipresence of God, the reality that God is everywhere present. In this book, we see the compassion of God, his compassion for the wicked pagan nations, his compassion for his wayward child. We also see the character of God. We see that God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. We see his graciousness toward Nineveh. We see it toward Jonah. And we see the loyal love of God, that he relentlessly pursues us in our disobedience and idolatry. And really, just briefly, how do we know this is historical narrative? How do we know that the book of Jonah isn't parable or isn't myth? And to answer that, we need to look no further than the ministry of our Lord. Listen, in Matthew 12, in their settled unbelief, the scribes and Pharisees came to Jesus requesting a sign. And this is what he said. He said, "An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet." He says, "For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." Our Lord Jesus Christ connects the historical fact of the resurrection to Jonah's episode in the belly of a fish. And he went on to say this, "The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Jesus, our Lord, affirms that Nineveh repented at the preaching of Jonah. And then he goes on to say in the very next verse, making reference to the historical event of the Queen of Sheba paying a visit to Solomon, so that the Lord Jesus Christ himself affirms that the events of the book of Jonah are, in fact, history. The case is therefore closed. And so this is historical fact. These events actually happened in the span of about a week in the life of the prophet Jonah. Now, as we come to the opening three verses, would it not help us to try and understand what led to Jonah's rebellion? I mean, look, if Jonah is an example for all of us, and if we're capable of the very same thing we see in him, would it not help us to try and discern just what led him to that place? Whether there's a pathology here? How did Jonah get there? How do we get there? And so I want to do that. I want to lay before you this morning the pathway to a rebellious heart. The first two come naturally out of the text. You'll see them in verses 1 and 2. The third is a bit less obvious, but no less instructive. So we're going to dive into this opening portion of the book of Jonah. So here's the first thing I want you to see, the first step toward a rebellious heart, and it's this. You lose sight of the purpose of God. You lose sight of the purpose of God. Let me explain. Here's what can happen. See, when a person initially sets out to do anything for the Lord, they typically begin with a heart that is totally committed to his agenda. They want to do God's will, and they want to do it God's way, which means they've submissively ordered their heart under the authority of God, the purpose of God. So far, so good. But unless that heart is continually being brought back to that place of submission before God, the risk is that that heart begins to drift without that person even realizing it. After all, they're busy doing God's work. And to a certain extent, doing things God's way has become so much a part of them that on the outside, it appears that they're being faithful to the Lord. But if truth were told, and you were able to see inside their heart, you'd see they've become more committed to their own way and their own agenda than anybody realizes. They begin to get comfortable. They begin to experience some success. And over time, they begin to rely more and more on their own experience and ability and creativity or ingenuity. But because that person began being totally committed to God and his purpose, they don't even realize that over time they've become more and more committed to themselves. See, that's likely what happened in Jonah's heart. And to see that, you need to know a little bit about the timing and the circumstances surrounding his ministry. Just look at verse 1 for a moment, because in verse 1 we're introduced to Jonah. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying..." Now, we don't know a ton about Jonah. Apart from Jesus referring to him during his earthly ministry, the only other time Jonah is mentioned is in 2 Kings chapter 14. And I want you to turn there, because there is a detail that surrounds the timing of his ministry that is extremely significant in understanding what would have taken place in his heart that led to his ultimate rebellion. In 2 Kings chapter 14, we want to pick it up in verse 23. This is what it says. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, became king in Samaria and reigned 41 years. Verse 24 says, he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel sin. Verse 25, he restored the border of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of the Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, note this, which he spoke through his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. It says, for the Lord saw the affliction of Israel, which was very bitter, for there was neither bond nor free, nor was there any helper for Israel. The Lord did not say that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, but he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, the son of Joash. And so here's what you can notice, that even though Jonah's ministry took place under the reign of a sinful king, it happened to be during a season of relative prosperity. Verse 25, as we saw, indicates that King Jeroboam had extended the border of Israel rather substantially. In fact, so much that the northern kingdom Israel was now occupying land similar to what they occupied under King Solomon. So this was a moment of reprieve in Israel's rather tumultuous history. This was a time of national stability and prosperity. In spite of the fact that sin was running rampant in the nation, Israel was doing well. In the context of liberty and freedom and national security, life was good. And here's the thing. Jonah was the one who prophesied that coming time and season of prosperity. Not only did he prophesy it, but it actually came to pass. Jonah was a true prophet of God. And from having a ministry like, and far from having a ministry like Jeremiah's, where Jeremiah was continually heralding imminent judgment, Jonah's message would have been far more popular. I mean, Jonah would have been one popular prophet. He would have been a lot of people's favorite prophet. Some might have been saying, I wish the prophets could be more like Jonah. And so whereas Jeremiah's life was continually threatened for the message he preached, Jonah was probably in high demand. Everywhere he went, he was no doubt greeted with praise by the people. Jonah had it all. He had been validated as a true prophet of God. He had had a successful ministry, and he had no doubt achieved a strong measure of popularity. So flipping back to Jonah now, what happened? Where did the rebellion begin? Well, I think it's pretty clear that somewhere along the way, Jonah lost sight of the purpose of God. He lost sight of the fact that he was there for God's agenda. God had set him apart for that ministry. God had been the one that gave him that success. God was the one that gave him the prophecy that he was to proclaim. And so it's true that Israel hated Nineveh. But Jonah was a prophet of God. He was supposed to be about the glory of God. He was supposed to unapologetically proclaim the word of God. That's why he even had breath. That's why Jonah was alive. He was alive to herald the word of God. And so for the word of the Lord to come to him and for him to refuse it, regardless of the reason, bottom line, he had lost sight of the fact that he was there for the purpose and glory of God. Somewhere along the way, he grew comfortable. He grew complacent. He became self-reliant, self-absorbed, and failed to see that even though he was busy doing ministry, he had mistaken his own personal agenda with God's agenda. Listen to the way one commentator puts it. He says this, quote, Jonah had no idea of how self-absorbed he had become until God disturbed his comfortable life. He was devoted to ministry and listened as a prophet to the voice of God. But while he was ministering to others, his own heart had grown cold. And when God called Jonah to something new, the hidden layers of his inner life were revealed. unquote. Here's the thing we've got to remember. Jonah provides for us a window into our own hearts. So let me ask you this. When you evaluate your life, when you evaluate your desires, what you want, and when you evaluate your ambitions, whose purpose are you serving? I want you to think about your home. I want you to think about your work. Consider even just the ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church. Are you pursuing the purpose of God, or are you pursuing your own agenda? In fact, I can ask it this way. Are you discontent with any area of your life? Again, consider your home. Consider your work. Consider the ministry here at Fellowship Baptist Church. When you lay out how you wish things were different, can you honestly say before God that your purpose is consistent with His? You say, well, how do I test that, James? I mean, how can I know that what I want, my pursuits, my ambitions, my purposes, how can I know that they're consistent with God's? By testing them against every nook and cranny of God's Word. You need to know God's Word. You need to understand the will of God. There are verses in the New Testament that exhort us to be able to prove what the will of God is. The only way to prove God's will is to know God's will, and God has revealed His will in His Word. And so it requires testing your desires, your ambitions, and purpose against the Word of God. Now maybe you do that. And maybe you can see that your will is submissively aligned under the will of God. If that's the case, praise the Lord. But maybe it fails the test. And maybe you're pursuing things, pushing for things, vying for things, politicking for things that you know really come down to your own agenda. If that's where you are, then you need to know you're in rebellion against God. And the only thing that you can do in that place is to turn from that rebellion to God and submissively order yourself under Him and His purpose and His glory. And the fact of the matter is this, that in His relentless pursuit of you, He is going to use His Word, He will use circumstances, He'll use people to expose that your heart is out of whack with His. You see, you have to understand that each of us needs to continually be coming back to this. You just can't assume that because you started out with the right heart that everything is still in check. We need to be regularly and constantly bringing our wants and desires before God and repenting of anything that isn't from Him. What do the Proverbs say? You can probably finish this proverb for me. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Proverbs 4:23. And so where did Jonah go wrong? He lost sight of the fact that he was to be devoted and committed to God's agenda, to God's purpose, not his own. And so that's the first step to a rebellious heart. You lose sight of the purpose of God. Here's step two. Your heart hardens to the Word of God. Your heart hardens to the Word of God. Here's what can happen. Are you ready for this? As you drift from the purpose of God, inevitably your heart is going to harden to the Word of God. There's an inseparable relationship between the two. And as you become less and less reliant upon the Word of God, you necessarily become more and more reliant on your own wisdom and experience and skill. And it's at least possible that this was the very thing that took place in the heart of Jonah. Somewhere along the way, he started to believe he could do this thing on his own. And as he became more and more experienced in ministry, as well as more and more confident in his own ability, he would naturally begin to employ a certain measure of human pragmatism. See, pragmatism isn't so much concerned with doing what God's Word says, it's rather concerned with doing what seems to work. It's doing what's convenient or expedient. In essence, it's coming to the place, are you ready for this? Where Scripture is merely a good suggestion. And whereas once it was in authority over you, you're now in authority over it. Because you get to pick and choose when it applies. And so it's conceivable that as Jonah became more and more pragmatic in his ministry, that over time he allowed that pragmatism to usurp the place of Scripture in his life. And this to such an extent that when the word of the Lord came to him with great power and clarity, he went in the exact opposite direction. He didn't want to obey the word of God. Look at verse 2. It says there very simply, "Arise." This is the word of the Lord now. "Arise. Go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, pop quiz. True or false? There are hard things in God's word. True. Well, this would have been really, really difficult for Jonah. The first time Nineveh is ever mentioned in Scripture is actually Genesis 10:11, all the way back there. It was built by Nimrod and later became the ancient capital of the Assyrian Empire. God describes this city as great, both in size and in power, and it was also a wicked city, as evidenced by the fact that their wickedness had come up before God. One of the hallmarks of Nineveh's wickedness was its brutality. I listened to one preacher describe their approach to torture and execution, and it was horrific. I'll spare you the details. Suffice it to say that this was a violent, cruel, and heartless people. Nahum, chapter 3 and verse 1, describes it as the bloody city, completely full of lies and pillage. In fact, the entire book of Nahum is a judgment oracle against Nineveh that ultimately led to Nineveh's destruction in 612 BC. Making matters worse, and just upping the ante on this difficulty that Jonah would have experienced when this word had come to him, Assyria was a bitter enemy of Israel's. Much of Israel's conflict came at the hands of the Assyrians. In fact, it would be the Assyrians who would bring about the fall of the northern kingdom of Israel just a few decades following this account in the life of Jonah. That falling of Israel took place in 722 BC, and this is maybe sometime in 760. And so needless to say, the Israelites hated the Assyrians, and so did Jonah. You know, I think we have a hard time relating to this kind of animosity toward a particular nation. I mean, even as followers of Christ, we don't even really identify ourselves with our nation. Maybe the only time we get excited about being Canadian is during the Olympics when Team Canada, the Team Canada of hockey comes together to win a gold medal. But apart from that, we're so complacent as Canadians. And really, even until recently, we've been far removed from some of the radical Islamic nations and some of their activity that are taking place even in the world today. And so it's hard to liken this to something that we can relate to, but this was hard for Jonah. Really hard. And by the way, this was the first time a prophet had ever been sent to another nation. No prophet in the Old Testament had ever been sent to a nation to proclaim the word of the Lord. But it's worth asking this, why didn't he want to go? What was the issue? Well, he might have been afraid for his life. I mean, if Jonah were to go to this bloody city and pronounce judgment upon them, they might kill him. After all, they hated Israel all the same. But the truth is, that wasn't the issue. In fact, truth be told, Jonah would have preferred that. In fact, by chapter 4, twice he asks God to take his life, saying, "It would be better for me to die than to live." So had Jonah gone to Nineveh and had they killed him, he would have preferred that to the actual outcome. The reason he didn't want to go is actually expressed in Jonah chapter 4 and verse 2. Look at it. This is following the preaching. This is following the repentance of Nineveh. Jonah is now beholding what is taking place in the city. All of that is recorded in chapter 3. And then in verse 2, actually go back to verse 1. But it greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. It says he prayed to the Lord and said, "Please, Lord, was this not what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity." There's the issue. He didn't want God to be gracious toward the Ninevites. And Jonah knew that God is a gracious God. See, Jonah wanted Nineveh to experience the full wrath of God for their sin. He wanted them to come under the full judgment of God. And so maybe you can relate. Is there anyone in your life that you want to experience, or rather don't want to experience, the saving grace of God? They've just wronged you so greatly that you actually want them to burn in hell? See, if that's the case, then you know exactly where Jonah's heart is. Jonah wants the Ninevites to burn. He has a settled, hardened, bitter unforgiveness toward them. You see, this is why it's so important to cultivate a heart that is soft and tender to the Word of God, because there are hard things in God's Word. Let me just give you an example. How about anything that has to do with submission, which, by the way, sums up the whole of the Christian life for every one of us? All of us are called to submission, and submission is hard. There's almost a sense in which submission isn't really submission unless it's hard. Why is it so hard? Because it requires us to willingly order ourselves under the authority of another. Whether it's God Himself, whether it's the government, whether it's local church leadership, whether it's your husband or your parents, to submit is to order yourself under the authority of another. And when that authority isn't consistent with what we want, it makes submission really hard. See, when you sum this up, Jonah had a submission problem. And when the word of the Lord came to him, the rebellion of his heart was exposed. Jonah's will and the will of God collided head on. And this is something that's so important. This is something that you really need to understand. You see, it wasn't that Jonah's circumstances were the issue. It's not as if Jonah was going along, serving the Lord, loving the Lord, walking in obedience, and then all of a sudden the word of the Lord came, and now because of his circumstances, it's shown that his heart is where it is. His heart was already there. The circumstances only function to bring out his heart. Again, it wasn't as if Jonah was walking in perfect submission up until that point. His circumstances exposed the true state of his heart. When the word of the Lord came to him, it became abundantly clear that his heart was not in tune with God's. And so how's your heart? How's your heart? Is it warm and tender to God's word, or is it cold and hard? Are you tender and submissive to the will of God? Are you in a place where you're willing to go where He would have you go and do what He would have you do? Or are there things in God's Word that you're just stuffing out and not allowing to have any impact upon your heart? There are some obvious ways that we harden our heart to God's Word. An obvious one is sin. Sin hardens our heart to God's Word. Another obvious one is a superficial reading of God's Word. Listen to this. The soil of your heart needs to be tilled regularly, daily. Let me ask you this. What happens when you don't till the soil of your garden? It gets hard. You need to till the soil of your heart with God's Word daily, daily exposing yourself to the Word of God, daily coming to His Word. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. We've also talked about pragmatism. And an example of this would say be, you know, parenting according to your own set of rules. Parenting the way you think you ought to parent. Or parenting the way that pop psychology says you should parent. No, God is the authority on parenting. He created parents and children. He knows exactly what the human heart needs. And so we're called to parent according to God's will, not some sort of pragmatic approach to parenting. Another way that I see people hardening their heart to the Word of God is trying to acquire their understanding of God's Word too quickly. This is where you see people who have a YouTube theology. They're going to YouTube to glean truths from God's Word. They're trying to build their theology on the work of others rather than doing the slow work of reading God's Word for themselves. Legalism becomes a way of hardening the heart to God's Word. Because legalism bypasses the heart altogether. You're just going to have a certain external code of ethics that's going to be the way that you determine whether or not you're walking in obedience to God's Word while your heart is totally checked out. And really, there's another kind of legalism that exists, and this is on the other side of the spectrum. This is where the ruling principle in one's life is to avoid anything that comes even remotely close to legalism. Which, ironically, is just another kind of legalism. Not only does it bypass the heart, but it dulls the heart to the commands of Scripture, because every imperative, every command of Scripture sounds like legalism. And every conviction of sin through the preaching of God's Word feels like legalism. And so there are a number of ways that we can harden our heart to God's Word. But when you set aside the purpose of God, step one, the next step is that your heart begins to harden to the Word of God. That's step two. And so not only had Jonah lost sight of God's purpose for his life, his heart had become hardened to God's Word. And so that's the second step to a rebellious heart. Here comes the third. Are you ready for this? You become less suspicious of your circumstances. You become less suspicious of your circumstances. Now, what am I getting at here? Well, when you set aside God's Word as the light of your as the light for your path, you inevitably resort to letting your circumstances be your guide. Can you relate to this? In other words, you begin to search out the will of God through other means and methods. Let me give you a couple. How about the random Bible verse method, where you just sort of open God's Word, put your finger down, read that verse, and go with what that says? Or you have the cast a fleece method that we see in Gideon in the book of Judges. Or you have the open door method, where if the door is open, then it must be God's will that I go through this door. And then on the flip side, you've got the closed door method. Well, the door is closed, so it must not be God's will. Some will go based on an impression or a feeling or a desire. Others claim to have heard directly from God that God has told them what to do. Some go on whether or not they think God is blessing some particular thing. And so if you set out to do something and from your vantage point it seems like God is blessing that thing, then it must be the will of God. And then there's the amazingly coincidental circumstances where just such a coincidence comes together in your life that again you go, well, this must be God's will. Now look, Jonah couldn't claim any of these for support. After all, the word of the Lord came directly to him. He knew what the will of God was. He knew he was to arise and go to Nineveh. But let's pretend for a moment that that wasn't the case. Let's pretend for a moment that Jonah just simply felt like God was calling him to Tarshish. And so he packed his bag and headed to Joppa to see if he could find a boat. And lo and behold, he finds one. And he assumes that the fact that there's a boat there at Joppa going to Tarshish, that God's will is for him to go there. So what's the problem? The problem is this, quoting the same commentator I did earlier, listen, there will always be a ship in the harbor ready to take you in the wrong direction. Just the fact that there's a boat in the harbor that wants to take you where you want to go doesn't mean that's the right direction according to God. And so he says, don't confuse opportunity with the will of God. He goes on to say this, circumstances can be helpful in discerning what is right when you are walking with the Lord, but they mislead the rebellious heart. And so I say again, the third step to a rebellious heart is that you become less suspicious of your circumstances. Just look at verse 3. It says, but Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, do you really think that Jonah believed that he was fleeing from the presence of God? Do you really believe that he thought it was possible to flee from God's presence? Almost certainly not. He would have known Psalm 139. It was penned by David many years earlier. He would have known there was nowhere he could go from God's Spirit. He would have known there was nowhere he could go to flee from His presence. He knew God was in heaven. He knew God was in Sheol. He knew God was in the remotest part of the sea, and he was about to find that out in a new way that he hadn't experienced yet. In the belly of the fish. Look, he understood the omnipresence of God. What this was, this fleeing from the presence of the Lord, was his resignation. He was pulling himself out of service. He was stiff-arming God. Simply put, he was running from the will of God. And regardless of the fact that Jonah knew he was in disobedience, this verse provides opportunity for an important warning. And here it is. You need to be suspicious of your circumstances. You see, the enemy of your soul is in the business of paving the path to disobedience with gold. He's in the business of opening wide the doors to rebellion. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11:14. See, the path to disobedience isn't always going to be clearly marked as such. Just think about it. Even the broad way to destruction is marked with a sign that says, this way to heaven. And here's the thing. The further you get from the purpose of God, and the harder you get to the Word of God, the more gullible you become. You see, you simply can't rely on your many years of walking with the Lord. You simply can't rely on your many years of experience. You simply can't rely on your skill and ability. You simply can't rely on yesterday's spiritual growth. You simply can't rely on the way you started. You must continually be bringing yourself back to the place of humble submission before God. It's the only way to ensure that your heart is truly in tune with His, truly aligned under His will, and submissive to His authority. And so I've just given you just an introduction to the book of Jonah. Jonah is just epic account after epic account. The next verse, verse 4, launches this whole drama, this whole narrative right into Jonah being on a boat where God has hurled a storm at him in his relentless pursuit of him, ultimately climaxing in Jonah being put in the belly of a fish because he refused to repent, refused to submit to God. And so here's three steps to a rebellious heart. You lose sight of the purpose of God. You become hardened to the Word of God. You become less suspicious of your circumstances. So let me ask you, have you lost sight of God's agenda? Has your heart become hardened to God's Word? Are you relying too heavily on your circumstances for direction? And maybe even more importantly, who are you serving anyway? Are you serving God and His purpose and glory, or are you serving yourself? You know, maybe I could even get just a little more pointed than this. Are you running from God this morning? Are you running from Him? Are you running from His will, His purpose, His glory? God is in the business of relentlessly pursuing his wayward children. And if you're his and you are in rebellion and you are running in the opposite direction of the way he would have you go, he is going to relentlessly pursue you. Hebrews 12 tells us that God disciplines his children always in love and always that we would share in his holiness, that it would yield the peaceful fruit of righteousness in our lives. And so if you're running from God, then you only have one option, and it's this: you need to repent, to turn from your sin and humble yourself before God, because if you don't, you might just end up in the belly of a fish. So I'm going to leave you there. I encourage you that if this in any way, shape, or form has struck a chord in your heart, that you would carry on and search out your heart before the Lord online in this study of Jonah, because I think there is a lot of surprise in this book for us. But really, at the end of the day, none of this matters. If you're not in Christ, none of this matters. In fact, this whole discussion has been a complete waste of time. You must first be joined to Christ by faith. All of us have sinned and have fallen short of God's glory. All of us come into this world in rebellion and in hostility toward God. All of us need to be reconciled to our Maker, and that takes place through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you are here this morning and you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then I urge you and I beg you to do so this morning. Turn away from your sin. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Understand that on the cross he paid the full penalty for sin. He died there and rose from the grave, and it wasn't even the physical suffering that was the most difficult part of what he did there. It was that he drank the cup of God's wrath on our behalf. And so if you're here this morning and you have not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you need to understand that you must believe on him or else be judged and come under the judgment of God. The scriptures remind us that today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. It's been a blessing to be with you today. So thankful. Maybe I'll have the opportunity of coming again sometime if you'll have me. But if you would, just bow with me in prayer as we give thanks to God. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the way your word opens us up and lays us bare before you. Lord, we get out of whack sometimes. You know that. And so, Father, I pray that you might work in this hour through the preaching of your word as we've gotten to take a little look at this prophet Jonah, this man who had a great beginning and a good start to his life and ministry, but over time grew cold and hard toward you and your will. Father, if that is us, if we are in the same place, serving ourselves, pursuing our own glory, our own purpose, our own kingdom, our own agenda, would you not make that clear to us even now if you haven't already? Lord, may you work in our hearts. And may you, Father God, free each one of us to live for your honor, to live for your glory, because we know, Father God, that in that place, not only are you most glorified, but in that place we know that we are also most satisfied. We love you, Father God, and we praise you, and we do so always in Jesus' name. Amen.